No, you turn your mic on.
Sure, the Apostle Paul never suffered these things.
So could you tell us a little bit... Could you tell us a little bit about Ichthus and yourself before we start?
Yes, Ichthus is comprised of some 12 congregations in London. It's a bit different, you see, all under one financial, one theological, and one training program. And then we have linked churches throughout the country, and we have some that we've set up abroad in Thailand, in Nepal, in getting old, I can't remember them all, in Lebanon, and so on. So we're basically just want a church life, this is why we came into being, in which people are going out into all the world preaching the gospel to complete the commission, the Great Commission, that the good news should be preached in all the world and then the end should come.
And what about yourself?
I want to do that too.
No, tell us about yourself. Sorry, obviously, yes. I'm glad you said that. But could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes, I'm married to Faith, who's a good preacher. My youngest, which is Debbie, she's a great preacher. She leads one of our congregations. And also I have a son, and he's a preacher. It's terrible, really, isn't it? You can't. They're all sort of following their father. But I have another daughter who is in the theatre world. They're all lovely Christians. We thank God for that. And I've got 6 grandchildren. Is there anything else you want to know about me?
And what can we pray for you personally and for Ichthus?
That we continue as we grow older with the same fervour that we believe God put into our hearts, if not more so, because that's how I want to fulfil that song we've been singing, When the Day Has Come, and so forth. Always makes me smile, that one. And I want to go out as far as red hot as I came into the business of following Jesus.
Thank you.
You can pray that for me.
Yeah, excellent. Thank you.
Well, let's pray for you now.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Roger and for all the work and blessings that you are doing through him. We thank you for his humility and openness to be led by you. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in his life, which has poured out into so many others. Lord, as he looks forward to this next chapter of life and also of ministry as well, Lord, would you please be guiding him and leading him? Father, that passion that you have put in his heart, would you keep that red hot and alive? Would you continue to be his great joy and his passion and his reason for getting up each day? We thank you so much that he is a father and a grandfather, and we thank you for the work of grace that you've done in his family's life in bringing them to you. Please, Lord, would they be a wonderful support to one another and a blessing as well to each other, but also to the whole movement of churches as well. We lift them all up to you now, and we do pray for Roger as he comes to share and speak with us. Lord, would we have ears that are open and hearts that are soft to be encouraged and inspired by you through his words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. This is a tremendous honor and a privilege to come and share with you on your birthday. 129 years. What on earth have I got to tell you after 129 years? I'm not that old yet, and you've been at it for all that time. You must know an awful lot. What have I got to add to all of that? But it's a privilege to be here, and thank you for inviting me. I'm going to ask Jerry to read one scripture for us. He hasn't got his Bible handy, I'm afraid, so he's got to come and borrow mine. And as to the actual time that this takes, I'm not including that in my allotted amount of minutes that I've... Are you with me? Yes. Here is the Bible, and you may read it to us in Isaiah and chapter 11, first 10 verses.
Would you mind me saying that what a really warm welcome I had this morning, we had this morning. It was lovely to walk in and have so many warm handshakes and people pointing me towards different people. I met George again, who yes. I spent years with. Margaret, the first time, Margaret. I met Hilary this morning, who Hilary and I are going to do some good work in the future together in Greenwich, where I run a military charity, she runs social services. And it's been fantastic, and I'm sure if I talk to other people, I used to have responsibility for the Hollies Children's Homes, and some of you will remember those, and I was responsible for their closure. So I've got some roots here in Sitka, but I'm sure I'll go on talking, but...
And I'm not including that bit,
are you? No, you're not. Well, could I just say one other thing? I was born into Methodism, so was Roger. And the singing this morning, the Methodists always prided themselves on their powerful singing. This beat everything Methodist this morning, your lovely singing. It was an absolute delight to be here, because we love singing. Mm. Yeah. Right, on with the word, Roger. Yes. Now, this is from Isaiah 11, beginning at the first verse. It's quite long. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the earth covers the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who will stand as a signal for the peoples? And his resting place will be glorious.
Thank you.
Amen.
I came to faith at Cambridge, where I was studying as a student. And one year after I'd left, I went back, because Billy Graham was going to speak in the university church there. And loads of academics turned out, good crowd of students there. And I wonder, how on earth is this preacher going to get through to this sort of crowd that we've got there? This was in the early days, I would say, of Billy Graham's ministry, just after he'd been at Haringey. Anyway, he started off and he told this... little story of how one preacher was given a mere modest 20 minutes to preach. And he preached for about 30, 40 minutes, and they began to wave from the back to, you know, it's time you finished. And encouraged by this reception, he went on for another half an hour, whereupon they began to make noises and send little notes up to him. You were only given 20 minutes. This again set him on fire, and he went on for about another 20, until eventually one of the people sitting in the pews picked up a Bible and threw it at him. It missed him, fortunately, but it did hit somebody sitting on the front row. And as the man on the front row was sinking down into subconsciousness, he was heard to murmur, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." Now, having wasted that amount of time as well, let's get on with it. I'm just going to take you through 66 chapters of Isaiah before you go home for lunch. And we're going to do this in a, I think, a rather quick manner. But it will mean that you're going to get your heart and mind really quickened into the Word of God. Because the reputation of Sidcup Baptist has been that you are lovers of the Bible. I've lived in this area for many, many years, Forest Hill, not too far away from Sidcup here. And your reputation has always been that here's a people who are Bible people. And secondly, I remember contact with some of you, and I've been greeting the older ones amongst you, who I remember from the 60s, and the people who were being touched by the Holy Spirit to seek God in a dramatic and a living way. And you wanted to be involved in those areas too, of the Holy Spirit. What is a church but those who love God's word and those who are open to the reception continuously, day by day by day, to be filled with his lovely Holy Spirit, so that the atmosphere of our society will change again. We have let that atmosphere dissipate because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not moving around bringing the presence of God. If we were people who continuously were saturated in God's presence because of our openness to receive the Spirit who's been poured out in this lovely message we've got to preach, that Christ is God become man, Jesus who died and saved us from our sins, who rose again to defeat death, who ascended to heaven in order that he might take on the authority of his kingdom and throne, is enthroned on high, sends forth his Spirit, and his Spirit brings the kingdom into our experience. You are a people of the Bible and of the Spirit, of the Word of God and of God's intense, living, tangible presence. Aren't we a blessed people? And 129 years you've been holding that ground. Don't give it up. A lot of churches don't really live in according to what I've just been declaring. They have funny sorts of things they want to talk about. How many genders there are, and what do we call God, he or she or it, and who knows what. It's all come out again, hasn't it? That was 50 years ago. I thought they would have forgotten all that. And there's the old Archbishop talking about it again. But we have held the ground here, and God recognizes that, and so do other Christians like me. We bless you for your presence in this place and all that you have maintained here in uplifting Jesus. Things are going to get better. Do you live in hope? I do. Don't think I could live otherwise. Things are getting better all over the world. Oh, I don't mean necessarily in finance, prosperity so-called. I mean in the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are still young people with passion in their hearts who are willing even to be shot at by bows and arrows. One of them hits his Bible and he's saved. The next day he goes out again, he died. Only just a few days ago. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. He is the one that we've given our lives to. And there are still people all over the earth, and particularly in the southern part, the southern hemisphere, many, many people turning to Christ. Biggest church in the world is in China. Well, of course, there's a lot of people there, but it is the biggest church nonetheless, numerically. When it was put down and atheism was taught and forced in through the schools, then masses of people came to our Lord Jesus secretly in the underground church in China. Nepal, where we have a worker, 54 years ago, one known born-again Christian. Today, over 1 million. the things that God is doing worldwide is changing the whole outlook of people from the negatives, which may well result in the beast and the Antichrist, may well result to the scarlet harlot from the book of Revelation. Yeah, there may be all those things developing and going on around us. We may at times think we're losing ground, but in actual fact, there is a wonderful, mighty defense and commitment in human beings throughout the earth to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a part of it. I have a privilege of being a part of it. You encourage me by inviting me here. I hope you're encouraged to go home on fire with the message that Jesus has given us. Now, what was I going to talk about? Those two things. The Word of God is wonderful, isn't it? I've been reading it now since I was converted at the age coming up to 19. I've been reading it regularly and consistently and continually, and I still find new things in it. Isn't it wonderful? Do you know anything else like that? It gets more and more exciting the more and more I read God's Word and see truths. Things just suddenly pop out. Spirit of God opens up a new area, and I begin to see things that really are the answer. Politics isn't the answer. In or out of Europe isn't the answer. The answer to the mass of mankind is Jesus Christ and the good news that God has given. That is what people need. That is what we've got to believe that they need. And then they'll believe us as we believe it into their hearts. We need more of it. So, what am I going to do? The first slide, Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 66. There are three Isaiahs. Well, that's what scholars sometimes talk about, and you think, I don't mean three different Isaiahs, that's what some people have thought, but there are three distinct parts to the 66 chapters. From chapter 1 to chapter 39, the emphasis is on, in each of these three, I should say, let's go through them one by one. The first one, chapter 1 to 39, four visions of the Davidic king, that the king and the kingdom that is coming to this world is that along the line of David. Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, three verses. And there are four visions of this. And the one that, 11 chapter 2 there that we read, I will put my spirit upon him. That is the Messiah, the anointed. That is the Christ. Same word in three languages. The Christ is the anointed, the Messiah. The Messiah who is coming. The deity invading into human life. The incarnation. Some of those four visions, well, all those four visions, really, you get them read at Christmas time because that's God become man. And it's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've got a God who actually has become one of us. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you're one of us. Oh, a lot more beside, but you're one of us. You know what it means to clean your teeth every morning and all those miserable things we have to do. He knows it. That's why we can talk to him about it and share with him and commune with him when we are cleaning our teeth. And that's his deity and incarnation. The second one, chapter 40 through to 55, the suffering servant. There are four visions there. Isn't that remarkable? Four visions in the first part, four visions in the next part. And that wonderful vision. He bore our sicknesses and diseases. He bore our sins. He offered himself up his soul as an offering for sin. And in the midst of his travail, he sees light. And out of that light, he is risen again. Isaiah 53, dealing with the sins of the world. What the meaning of the cross is all about. It's to do with the humanity of Jesus and the crucifixion. And then the third section, Isaiah chapter 57, 56, 60, you got it out there before me. Well done. You're very good at this, aren't you? there are four visions again. And those four visions, from 56 to 66, are all looking very much into the future. The coming of the kingdom by the Spirit, righteousness, peace and joy, that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Spirit, that's the kingdom of God. Not just righteousness, peace and joy, that's not the kingdom. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's the kingdom. It's not righteousness, peace and joy because you voted for the right people or put the right politicians in or don't like that politician. It's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we're living like that, the kingdom's there. And the kingdom comes, and it's going to come in all its fullness when he returns. That the Lord is coming again. And we're looking forward to that day. So that's the coming of the Spirit and the return of our Lord Jesus. Three distinct sections with four visions in each one of them. We won't look at them all, of course. But the first one, if we go back to it for a minute, that's the one that emphasizes that along the line of the flesh of David, that God is now through virgin birth, that's another one of these visions. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and she called his name Emmanuel, God with us. Along the line of his deity becoming humanity, becoming incarnate, the Lord has brought to us a hope in these wonderful visions that changes people. If you let him in. If you let him change the scene in your home, in your life. There are so many things dropping into my mind to share, and I haven't got time for them all. I'm thinking about a situation where this one that was read, this passage that was read to you, in chapter 11, and it says the Spirit will be put upon the flesh, the incarnation of our God, and it will be a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Here's a woman with loads of problems, depression, disconsolate, broken relationships, in an absolute mess and unhappiness. We keep trying to persuade her to come along. Meet God's people. What a difference it is to meet God's people. What a lovely bunch you are here this morning. You don't find lots of lovely people like this all around, do you? They're not all over your streets yet, but this is what God is after. And eventually she gives in. She comes. And in all her depression, she realizes that God loves her. The Spirit of God touches her. She starts to enjoy the Lord. She gets so excited, her face is completely transformed. Name's Pam. Oh, I shouldn't say that, in case she's here, you never know. And you should never give names and things like that. I'm very bad at not keeping my own rules. And she went to a psychiatrist. He just could not believe it. And in the end, he went into hospital. And in hospital, he said, "Pam, would you come and see me? I am so miserable." Because he knew this lovely lady who had found Jesus was bringing God's joy, the wonder of life, that the vibrancy of being alive to God in his world. He needed it, and he was miserable, and he wanted that change. What a wonderful thing. That's the sort of thing that happens when God touches people. But I'm thinking more here of the spirit of wisdom. Here I'm talking to another lady. She has, it's one I should have told you first, really, I think. She too has got problems, not sort of a bit quirky in her personality and the rest of it. So I said, starting to counsel her. Suddenly the Lord put it into my heart, because he's the spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom and spirit of knowledge. He gave me a word of knowledge. I said, did you have a traumatic experience when you were about 8 years of age? Now, where did that come from? Well, you're asking the Lord to help you, because I'm no good at counseling. He's pretty good. He's the wonderful counselor. It says so in that first part. We haven't got time to look at it, but it's there. And she said, no, nothing. No, not at all. No. Oh, I said, I'm sorry. I don't always get it right, of course, but I'm trying to hear from God what's going on. And she said, well, no, that's not it. She's on the bus with her friend, leaving, going home. Suddenly she, there was something when I was 8 years of age. It was an awful thing. I don't even like telling you it, but her father threatened to kill her little kitten, her pet kitten. Would you believe it? If she was disobedient. She was disobedient. He did it in front of her eyes. What that did to her was so deep, she pushed it down and she'd forgotten all about it. And it was only the Spirit of God ministering to me to say it. Because I didn't know it was that, but I said, there's something that you experienced which was traumatic. And that spoiled your inner life. But the Spirit of God has come, whatever it is that spoiled you, whatever past experiences you've had, whatever came through when you were young and you didn't really like it and you suppressed it, God is at work to make people new, to give them fresh hope and light. And as she came back, she got the bus back again, actually. It's wonderful when you're ministering to people. They get you all times of night and morning. And but what can you do? You can't throw them out, can you? You do have to eat sometimes. But she came back, and I prayed with her again. Complete transformation in her life. Because God had revealed, because he's the Spirit of wisdom, deep down into her. We're in another meeting. My wife notices a man there. And she hears from God. Something about that man. It's not good. So at the table, we afterwards, some places you go to and they give you lunch afterwards. We got cake. That's pretty good. And here I was, we were, and she said to the pastor and his wife, what about that man, sir? Oh, he's actually a leader. Oh, face my wife. Said, leader, I didn't think that. He said, I just thought there was a... And they looked at one another and said, well, in actual fact, he abuses boys. And he was still in the youth work, could you believe it? And he's sexually abusing boys. And every time he does, he is so full of repentance and we go on forgiving him. For goodness sake, that is even against the law. He said, if you're not going to tell the law, what do you think I'm going to do? But we forgive him. What a sentimental nonsense. It is nothing to do with the love of God, I tell you. The love of God changes people. The love of God doesn't confirm and underline it and say, this is something which is acceptable. We've got to get our act cleaned up, brothers and sisters. A weak, sentimental, flabby church is never going to change the world. Neither is it going to prepare for our Lord's return, which I long for. I expect you do too. Well, we're told to pray for it, you know. If you say the Lord's Prayer, it's a daily prayer, because you pray, forgive us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Every day, tell him. And then you pray, and your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Lord. What about praying every day that Jesus should come again? Don't you think it was a good idea? Well, two of you do. Now we get to the middle section. We're rushing through Isaiah. I hope you're enjoying it. 66 chapters to read when you go home. Don't forget. That's the way to follow up. And the preacher, check him out, see that he's right. In the middle here, we get these lovely ones about the suffering servant. And once again, you'll see that verse, 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, my chosen, my elect one. I have put my spirit upon him. This happens three times, and it's in each of the three sections that the Messiah is defined, is declared. And in the suffering servant passages, this depth of what the Lord went through in order to deal with the sin of the world, to deal with sin in the flesh. You know, sin gets into the flesh. the law of sin and death is in the flesh. Well, the only way to deal with flesh is to kill it. And Jesus takes that flesh to the cross in order that he might kill it, execute it. So the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. You've heard it before. I've got nothing new to say. I've just got the old business of all the gospel and what it is. And that is so wonderful that God in Christ has dealt with that old humanity and its flesh, executing it, crucifying it, in order that we might rise up into a new life, which is the life that Christ supplies, the life that is poured out of heaven. Do you remember one time he cried out and said, come to me, all you that are thirsty. And he goes on to say that he'll give drink and satisfy. And he goes on to say, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet, because Jesus was not yet. If you look in the Bible, there's no word there. He was not yet. Okay, listen to that again, because nearly all Bibles put something in there which is not there. I don't like that, really, do you? People putting things in which are not there. But Jesus says this. Are you all listening? Ready? All keyed up together? This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet. Hey, but that's funny. I thought the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. Jesus goes on to say, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So why was the Spirit not yet something? Question mark. Nothing there. Don't put it in. Forget that there's a gap. Jesus was not yet glorified, so the Spirit was not yet the Spirit of the glorified man. Are you with me? I'll say it again. Jesus was not, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet, but we know he was in the Old Testament days, he was there, so it's not to do with being there. He was not yet something, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Christ rose again, ascended into heaven, sat down the right hand of God, he poured out the Spirit of a glorified man. Not only the Spirit of God, same, of course, but now the Spirit of God had become the Spirit of the glorified man. It had never been before. And God pours that out so we can live in a real, powerful humanity. A different one. It's different from the way that those around us live. There was a time when, during my long life, it is pretty long, I'm actually much older than I look, I hope. But in my long life, I've heard all these things. Christians saying, well, we've got to act and live and look just like the world in order that we get them saved. You don't get anybody saved that way. Because what are they going to get saved into? What are they going to get saved from? We are a very, very different sort of people who have imbibed the Spirit of not only God himself, my, that's enough to blow the mind, but we're imbibed the Spirit of the glorified man, Jesus, who is enthroned in the heavens. Talk a lot about Jesus. They talk about God, this God, that God, the other, and we don't believe in a God. I believe in Jesus, whatever you are talking about. Talk about Jesus. They don't like it always, but that's what we've got to present to this world. Not a Godianity, but a Christianity. It is a Messiah who has become one of us and who has died our death so that there could be executed that gave place to sin in the flesh. Do you know you're forgiven? There's this pastor and his wife saying, well, we forgive him every time. And so we keep him in position because he's so useful in the treasury of the church and all that sort of stuff. That's not going to change the world. We can't live on that kind of Christianity or let the world squeeze us into that sort of Christianity. We want a Christianity which is full-blooded because it deals with Christ, who also is blooded. Blooded on the cross, where he offered himself as an offering for sin. I'm so glad. I remember my son, who is a preacher now, as I said, 3 years of age, looking at a picture we had with three crosses on it, and asking, what did it mean that Jesus died for me, Mummy? Well, you can welcome him into your heart now. Isn't it wonderful? Let the children come to me. And here we are, telling them all sorts of rubbish in the schools. But they know we can't tell them about Jesus. Don't. You can, you know. It's still in the law. You can pray in your schools. You can pray in your work. And you can also pray with your children. It's not against the law yet. They tell you it is. It's not. Might be one day. But we've got to keep praying for our children. So a whole new generation rises up to live for God in this world. 3-year-olds can put their faith in them, in the Lord. Not so sure with my youngest yet, the youngest grandchildren. They're twins. And the boy fell over in the playground, and the teacher had to tell us, to tell my daughter that he'd had this little accident. And so we said, did you go and console? We said to Zoe, that's the young one. Did you go and console? That's the girl, because it's a girl and a boy, twins. Did you go and console Tom when he fell over in the playground? Oh, no, she said, no, I didn't. That's Jesus does that. She's got a bit of it. You know, she understands some of it. But let the children come. They can begin a life with Christ so very early. Well, this may be enough on that one. But don't forget that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the profundity of this wonderful message that we have to proclaim. O love divine, what have you done? The immortal God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son paid all my debt upon the tree. That's a wonderful, wonderful statement, faith. But it can transform lives, still does. Can you say that in your heart to God? You died for me, and really know it working in every part of you. The last part, Jesus quoted one of those four visions when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he'd been known as a boy. And this time he takes well-known scripture and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, messiahed me. Goodness me, you hear ripples through the crowd because they'd heard of this one doing all sorts of miracles. For he has anointed me, he has messiahed me to preach good news to the poor, to the afflicted. Winnie was afflicted. She was under a psychiatrist for years and years and years and years. And one day she came, we talked through, and I introduced her to Jesus, and she welcomed Christ into her heart. She went to a psychiatrist and said, I'm not coming back. He said, why, what do you mean? I've been helping you for years. He said, well, I went and had a prayer with Roger Forster, and just one prayer, and I don't need to come back. I said, I mean, don't blame me. But the psychiatrist, he said, oh, but it's a one prayer with... And eventually he came and talked to me. He's a good friend now. But one prayer? I know sometimes you have to pray a bit longer. I know sometimes you have to battle and throw the enemy's unbelief out of your heart. But Winnie was as high as a kite for the rest of her life. She's dead now. But what happened to her? That I've come to give good news to the afflicted, for the downpressed, to the humble. She knew she was a problem. She knew she was in trouble. So she came to the Lord and says, come unto me, all you who are in trouble and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And she found it. Isn't it wonderful to belong to that sort of God? I can't resist telling you, and I will come to an end because I haven't looked at my watch. I've built up a habit of preaching over the years. I never look at my watch, so it's pretty useless, really. Or I remember it halfway through that I haven't looked at it, and then, oh, goodness me. Terence was in Ireland, brought up in a Catholic children's home, was abused and beaten, as well as both in sex, and got into gangs, found himself in violent robbery, in court, in jail, up here in, what they call it? What's the... Belmarsh, in Belmarsh. And he's there in his cell, and somebody put a book of mine that I'd written on the Trinity. Now, this was written really for Christians to help them to understand Jehovah's Witnesses and be able to answer them. But the Trinity, and they left it outside his cell door. So he had nothing else to do. He picked it up, took it in. Page 69, he just cried out to God, "I want you to get involved in my life." When he came out, he went to see his cousin because he thought, "I could stay there because I've got nowhere to stay." So he went to stay there. And she'd just become a Christian, went to our congregation in Lee Green. And she welcomed him, put him up. But that night, that evening, when he thought perhaps I ought to, because he had a drink problem, I ought to go out and have a few, you know, have a bender and really understand what it was to get back into real life again. There's a knock on the door, and the leader of that congregation got hold of him, took him along to the prayer meeting instead. You've never seen such a radical change in Terence. He was in London, in the city, in the West End, and he saw the priest who particularly, he was now no longer a priest, but saw him in his civilian clothes up in London, and he went up to him and he said, "I want to say to you, I've forgiven you because Jesus has forgiven me." It's so clear cut, isn't it, these guys? "Yeah, because Jesus forgave me, I'm going to forgive you." The chap didn't know what to say or what to do. He eventually ran away because, who knows, he might be wanting some sort of recompense and get his own back, take him to court, but he didn't. At the slightest interest. He got cheated by a so-called inverted commas Christian. Real struggle after all the world he'd been in. But he forgave him too. Didn't claim any compensation there. Wonderful man. When he went to the Lord in St. Christopher's Hospice, you know it in Sydenham? Yeah. Two nights before he died, he thought he was dying on that particular night. And he woke the whole of his floor up by sort of sitting up in bed and saying, "All right, I'm coming, Jesus." Woke everybody up. He was dead keen to go and see the Lord. He really loved it. No problem at all. What has happened to a man like that? It's what the wonderful thing Jesus does when he brings good news to the humble, to the afflicted, different ways of translating it, to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind, to understand life. These silly things that people are saying and doing these days that just trading upon the sexual immorality that's right the way through our society. We've got to be different sort of people, brothers and sisters. We kill off our spirituality by the flesh. We're the sort of people who ought to be challenging the world to a good, holy, healthy, happy life because we belong to our Christ. We belong to each other. We've got loads of people who live and think and breathe like we do. And we're all together going to see our Lord return when we've finished preaching this good news in all the world, which is getting nearer and nearer and nearer. And then we enter into that final phase of the kingdom, to reign with him, to live with him, to meet each other once again. I just, can I put a sort of booking in to catch up with you in the glory? Yeah, can I see you there? I mean, there can be an awful lot there. It take a time to get round. Start off with George, and he keeps talking, and you know, how long will we get through that one? Well, we've got eternity. That'll be all right. I want to just read one thing to finish. It's something I keep in my Bible. Watchman Nee saw 700 churches come into being in 10 years in order to evangelize China before the communists took over. They caught him because he'd set up a business to be able to pay evangelists to get on with the job. They called him a capitalist, put him in prison for 20 years. A load of it was solitary confinement, all of it was hard labor. And he eventually died with having very, very, very minimal contact with the outside world. But when he died, under his pillow was a piece of paper with these words I shall read to you. They gave all his miserable bits of clothing that he had because they didn't allow him to have anything at all, really. But they wouldn't give this piece of paper to the relatives who came to collect his body. Watchman Nee, great man of God, the reason why China now is buzzing with Christians all over it. One of the reasons. He wrote this, put it under his pillow. He died. Christ is the Son of God. He died as the Redeemer for human beings and was raised from the dead after 3 days. This is the biggest thing in the universe. I shall die for believing in Christ. I shall die for believing in Christ. Watchman Nee. An ugly outside looking death, but a beautiful death that was there for our Savior. To live and to die, all for him. I want that in my life. Do you want that in yours? This church, 129 years has been saying it. Keep it going. Keep going with it. And bring in a lot more to enjoy it. God bless you all. Amen.